Hopefully you were hearing my earlier comments. When you look at our church as a whole, the vast majority of the men here are married. I'm not going to quote the numbers. Brother Lee could help me with them, but the vast majority are married. And when you consider the young single men that in God's timing you'll get to marry soon and become fathers, it means that this subject affects the whole church. You younger men, you boys and girls listening today, all of these truths that we're going to move through quickly should speak to all of us. It's God speaking ultimately to mothers in a sense too. So all of us should hear this. Some of you have been fathers for a few years, just a few. Some of you have been fathers for a few decades, for a long time. And so you never know, young men, you never know what's ahead. A lot of you young men are eager for marriage, and sometimes those things will come about quickly, and all of a sudden you're in the trenches as a husband and as a father. Just ask Nathan Crisco or Jonathan Hebert. Where were you 18 months ago? Not married, no children. It happens in God's perfect plan, so it's a part of our pilgrimage in the earth to be a father. Saints, being a father is monumental in its importance in society. I could have police officers or others that deal with structures of society, and they would say, listen to what that guy just said. Being fathers is important, but God is the one that tells us how important it is. It's important in society, it's important in nations, and it's important in the history of the world. Fatherhood, fathers. The Lord Jesus Christ grew up with an earthly father. The Son of God had a father. Here, he had his father in perfection, but he had a human father, Joseph. So it is important. Just read the scriptures all the way through, Old Testament, New Testament. Fatherhood is huge in what God has for men in the earth. Now, if I was going to ask you, if you could only pick one book in the Bible, and you were going to study about being a godly father, what book would you pick? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Proverbs. Proverbs, you're right there with me, brother. You see my notes when I walked in? Proverbs. Proverbs is called the book of wisdom, but it's often called a father's book of wisdom. Everything today is in the book of Proverbs. That's going to be my total focus. Back in 1999, I decided I would study through the Proverbs and I would look at every passage that spoke to fathers and oftentimes, you men and women know, to the mother as well. And so this is my 1999 printing of that. Kind of has a funny font to it. And there are 82 passages. If you look at the thrust of a passage to a father or speaking about his role, there are 82 passages in the Proverbs alone that speak on being a father. This three pieces of paper here probably has my forensic fingerprints on it for 22 years at different times. Philip pulled this out in 2003. Philip pulled this out in 2006. Philip pulled this out in 2009. Whatever, you get my point. I come back to these because I wanted in those years with my first round of teenagers and children that were launching into those new chapters, I wanted the grace of God in His Word to speak to me and help me in that would have been my 18th year of parenting back then. And God does. He speaks to us. He gives us His Word. When you consider 82 verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Sermon on the Mount, it takes basically Matthew 5 and 6, that's roughly 82 verses. It just gives you a sense of a range. That's a lot of text, men, about being a father. That's a lot. So, brothers, God's Word is for you and for me and for you men that long to marry one day, and if God gives you children, it is for you. But chiefly, it is for His glory, and He will give us His truth today in many ways. So today, as we come into this treasury of the book of Proverbs, I want us to see 8 golden nuggets about being a father. Just 8. There's plenty of them. But I just want to focus on 8 of them. What is your role as a father? What is your role as a father? At this point in society, in the day we're in, I couldn't care less what everybody outside these walls wants to say about being a father, honestly. Now, I know that sounds extreme, but what does God say about being a father? He's the one that gives children. So let's hear God's word with fresh hope and faith and devotion. First, of the 8 golden nuggets, first, a father instructs his children. Proverbs 1, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the writer, right? He's giving these glorious teachings and these exhortations of what a father is to be to his children and a mother. I've already said that. You ladies, stay with me. But he particularly deals with this masculine side of being fathers. And he says in Proverbs 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." Jeff had talked today earlier about listening. He says, "My son, hear." What is a child? What is a young boy? What is a young girl? What is a teenager? What any age bracket? What are they to do? They are to hear or listen to the instruction of their father. So, brothers, the duty of shaping your children's view of things, worldview, the view of the day we're in, the view of history, the view of what's yet to come, the duty of shaping your children's views and understanding of right and wrong is with you. It's with us. It's fundamental to being a father. We don't offload, or we don't, as they say, outsource it to somebody else. The role of instructing, giving our sons and daughters instruction, is ours. It's a precious thing. It's a stewardship thing. It's not up to social groups or friends or teachers or musicians or coaches. You fill in the blank. Those types of people may have some impact, some contributions to children's growing. They're not primary. I was out in the hallway earlier this morning listening to some bits and pieces of music coming through the airwaves, and I wanted just to simply say out loud, that stuff is worthless. Just try to turn it off. Nobody of any age would get any value of what was coming through those speakers. And I understand that in the day we're in, that happens every day in all kinds of places. But my point is, the father is instructing his children, not what's going on out there. And so throughout the Proverbs, God commands over and over. He commands us as fathers. Instruct, give instruction, give teaching, give precepts. Speak to your children in things that will shape their life with hope that God will make it alive and real to them and give them a heart to receive it. But the Father is commanded. This word instruction or instruct, if you look at it, even in the Hebrew word, it means it's a teaching. It could even be, you could use the word doctrine, although that wouldn't be the primary emphasis of the word, meaning that which is true. You boys and girls, you young people, your parents are to teach you that which is true. Listen to them. Give ear to them. The things that you want to most give your children is that which is, as they would say, reliable, absolutely certain. Truth, today, tomorrow, forever, great realities of truth. It comes from the Scriptures, but it comes from life and what you've learned and what you've seen. And so this is, when you think about that word, instruction, or this area of teaching, of truth, it's primarily dealing with that which is positive. Stay with me in a minute. We'll go to what's negative. It's dealing with what is positive. The things that you should hear, children, from your dad that are about positive things of how to live, how to set your life, the course that you're on. And that's what a father is to be giving, and a mother as well, as we see here in the text. It even speaks about a mother and what she gives, and her role is huge, and we know that. And we cover that at times, and we speak on Mother's Day or at other times to you sisters. But here, the father is giving instruction, and it's things that are positive. Think about this in day-to-day life. You're going to have a flood of thoughts today, if you're like me, thinking about it. Reflecting over it, my thinking of being a dad in the 80s, and then in the 90s, and then as we get into past Y2K, and we get into this whole new millennium, this new century, and being a parent, and then God sending Jesse and Michaela to us, and starting over, if you will, with two new ones to raise and train and nurture, while I'm seeing others go off and marry. And it's this journey that's overwhelming. To try to reflect on it, it's just emotionally overwhelming and humbling because you realize how much you didn't do well at all. I'm not up here to wrongly state the sense of accomplishment. I'm here to declare what God tells us to be as fathers. That's my chief aim today. What does God have us to be as fathers? We're to be instructors, teachers to our children. And in day-to-day life, there are so many incredible subjects that come up all the time. What is life? My goodness, we have a society trying to grapple with that. What is life? Relationships, falling in love, money, what it means to marry. What is marriage? What about death? Instructing our children on the way of salvation, instructing your children in the man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything more lofty than that? To speak of Him, quote Him, worship Him, love Him, devote your life to Him, and let your children hear of Him, and hundreds of other things. You get the point. Instructing. And brothers, as you do this, you want to do it where you're in a way where you can draw them in to hear the instruction. Different children, different personalities, different interests or lack thereof of hearing everything you've got to say. I understand that. But our job, our responsibility is to instruct them. Bring them in, just like these children come to the front. Bring them in to hear you. And I must say, it doesn't just happen at 5 or 14 or 16. I still relate to my kids all the time. Well, we got to get this one out of our mind. It doesn't just end. Yeah, there's certain milestones in a child's life, but we're still speaking to them. We don't just say, well, that chapter's done. I hope it goes well for you guys. Come on, beloved. It continues the rest of our days. We're a father as it relates to being those that relate to our children and speak to them. And you can still, as you're aging, you can still be speaking instruction. Glory to God for that privilege. We want to draw them into that. Second, a father warns his children. Look at two verses down. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go with them. This is the negative side, right? This is a warning. If the first is instructing things that are good, things that are positive, things that will help them, protect them, this is the thing a father's saying, son, daughter, stay away from these things. If sinners say, come on with us, stay away from that. There are all kinds of negative things out there, right? Things that will destroy, sift them, ruin them. It happens all the time. It's USA Today right now with young people. No sense of direction, no sense of what's right and wrong. And a father and a mother, but a father is giving warnings. Warnings. Things that are so important for our children to hear. Yes, at 3 years old, a warning for a 3-year-old is very different than a 13-year-old. Y'all get it? It's just you're ever moving through these chapters of their life. But the teaching here, the exhortations and commands to us as fathers, they stay true every step of the way. What children struggle with and face at different ages are for you to be right there with them and for us to be able to speak to them. If sinners entice thee, brothers, you know, guys, what will destroy your children. Either by what you've seen or by tragic past background, what you've been involved with at some level, but we know what will destroy our children. We ought to speak to them about those things. We ought to warn them to our children. It's truly the expression of love. If you're at the Grand Canyon and you're on that trail and some of those bends in the trail, they get pretty close to the rim. And if you ended up almost going off with a bicycle or something and somebody else is coming, you think they're going too fast, you would owe it to them to say, be careful down there, be careful. And that's what parenting deals with oftentimes, if not daily, certainly on a weekly basis. Warnings, warnings. If this world and sinners and all that it has to offer are enticing them, warn them. Speak openly to your children about sin and vanity and evil friendships and worldliness and deceitful enticements. Everybody know what an enticement is? It's like a baited hook. Children, is it really fair to the fish to take these really sharp hooks and put their food they like on it and throw it out? Is that really fair to do that to the fish? It's a silly question, right? Because the fish wants to get the food, and so they're going to go after it, not realizing it may get snagged. That may be its last day. And there are enticements and hooks and gimmicks all over this world and in our country and in this town, and when we go out this door, they're everywhere. Enticements. Come. Come and do this. They are. They're everywhere. It's actually scary how unashamedly they're being offered up today. Things that will defile you, ruin you. And so we as dads say, son, don't go that way. Don't do that. We're speaking truth into their lives. We're hoping in the power of God to work in their lives. But we're speaking truth. Ultimately, you can't keep your children's steps all the days of their life, but God can. He will in His mercy. That's our hope. But this is about warning our children. We are to protect them. If we don't warn them, how do we protect them? So, brothers, as a father, you're giving your sons and daughters warnings about evil men and evil women. Now, there's a lot in the Proverbs here, right? And I'm not going to try to get into the graphic stuff. But a father is warning his son about evil things and a daughter about evil men. It's profoundly blunt in these passages as you go on in these Proverbs. Warnings, warnings, warnings. I liked what Matthew Henry pointed out, and I thought of Brother Hank, because he likes Psalm 1. King David's first psalm gives warnings about evil companions, right? Blessed the man that walketh not. He fills it in. And here's his son, Solomon, writing these Proverbs, and what's the first thing he gets to in Proverbs 1? Warnings about evil men. Nice observation, Brother Matthew Henry. Warnings here, warnings here. Evil men, they were in their day and they're in our day. Children, listen to your parents when they tell you about evil people, evil places. Listen to your parents. Give ear to them. Listen to them. They love you. They're for you. Number three, a father corrects his child. Correction. Proverbs 13:24. Again, I'm just going to move through these. Just stay with me, or if you want to flip to the passages yourself, you'll be seeing it in other translations. Proverbs 13:24. This is in the ESV. I like this one. Whoever spares the rod has made his own decision. It's not what it says. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But look at the second part. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Let's just qualify this just in case somebody out the door wants to try to snag me on something. We're not talking about discipline that's cruel and harsh and violent and all those other things. But we are talking about, in God's economy, discipline, correction. Wow. Mail that into the schools and into the societies we live in. Discipline? Holding somebody accountable for their actions? Yeah. God says do it. And He says it to parents. He says we are to correct our children. We are to discipline our children. Brothers, let's just hear the scriptures. Correction is part, it's not everything, but it's a part of our expression of love to our sons and daughters. It's foundational from your heart to love your children, to correct them. I feel like on this one, we could probably spend the whole morning on this one, because there's just so much lawlessness outside these walls. Everybody does whatever they want to, and they can say whatever they want to their mom and dad. Really? Is that what God says? Be careful what you listen to. Dads love their sons and daughters because they're for them, they're protecting them, and when their sons and daughters do that which is wrong, they correct them. It's a sign of sonship. We laughingly, last night, my brother and I got to see my dad. And we got in one of those stretches where, as he listened, we told fun stories together. And some of them were poking fun at our dad. But ultimately, all of them have a love and respect for him, and particularly where he held the line on us. Fathers love their children, and so they correct them. They have boundaries. Fathers who never care about their children, ultimately just let them do whatever they're going to do. And the penitentiaries and body bags get filled up with the things those guys and those people do, because they are living a lawless life. Proper correction and discipline helps make our children sensible about sin, aware to acknowledge that's wrong. This is right. This is wrong. Correction does that. God's correction does that. Jesus went about correcting wrong teaching nonstop, because the Pharisees and the scribes and them were heretics, liars, cheats, twice the sons of hell. That's Jesus Christ for the society that wants to make him soft as though he never confronted anything. The Lord Jesus Christ is firm and perfect in all his ways, and he has boundaries. He tells us what his ways are. Fathers tell their children what the way of truth and the way that's right. Oh, dads and fathers, just be encouraged. Have a good heart, but correct your children. Correct them. Bring them back to what is right and wrong. Hold the line. Do it with love. Do it with patience. Do it with the grace of God, but correcting your children. Number four, a father leads his children. This one's marvelous. Look over to Proverbs 4. He says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings." That's similar to "listen to my instruction." "And the years of your life shall be many." Look at the second part of this. This is verse 11, Proverbs 4. "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." I spent a little bit more time on this one because it was just fresh to me. "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom." And what else has he done? "I have led thee. I have led thee in right paths." Follow me, my son. Follow me, my daughters. Follow me. Beloved, this is powerful. This is, as they say in modern language, "Do as I do and as I say." To not live it, to not walk in the right paths, fathers, right there, it just shatters most of our teaching. We have to live these truths. If we're going to walk with God, we walk and we're leading our children along, trusting the power and grace of the Holy Spirit to make them, bring them to life in Him, and they'll follow Him. As we begin to fade out in our days end, they'll run hard after God. But there's a pattern here. You teach and you walk in it. You walk in it and you teach it. Your lives, men, Jonathan, young dad back there, your lives should give vivid reality to the things that you teach. Did you hear what I said? Vivid reality. This is what I'm about. This is what, if I'm going to teach my son and daughters, I'm going to walk in that. You're going to fail as a father. I get it. Been there. I understand it. These are not the easiest sermons to come here and preach. They're not. I get it. But God is glorious, and He tells us to walk with Him and teach our children to come and follow this way. "I have led thee in right paths." Man, that's just awesome. One of the beauties of reading biographies of men of the faith, godly ones through the centuries, is so often they take you back to their dad or their mom, but they take you back to a foundational influence on them. We have to walk in the things that we talk about. We have to live the realities of what we're convicted about. Our children have to see that. Who wants teaching and instruction by somebody who doesn't follow it themselves? I had teachers, coaches, in their own way, that they were massively inconsistent. Well, if they don't walk with God, what else would I expect? They move with the times, their lingo, their thoughts, their aggressiveness, whatever. But as a father, you want to teach and you want to walk in the right paths. Let your children see how you live. Meaning, just let it, they're going to ask questions. Why do we do this? Our children are watching every day, aren't they? They're seeing everything. I was trying to finish up getting ready, and I'm in my gym shorts. I'm trying to hurry up and everything this morning, and one of my daughters came by with one of my little grandsons to see me on Father's Day. That's kind of a funny illustration, but they just see everything that you are. They know us. What do we live for? What do their dads long for? You hearing me, fathers? You lead your children. He said, I have led thee in right paths. I think righteousness or in the path of righteousness, some of the other translations. I've shown you the way to live. It doesn't go out of style. I understand I'm much older now than when I began my parenting. And I've never been cool in that whole journey, trust me. I tell you all that about twice a year. I understand that. But to walk in the paths of Jesus Christ is our mandate. It's our heart. It's our life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Children, parents and fathers, your children should know that and see that and it be authentic and real to them, that you're leading them in right paths. It's an amazing truth here. Your example, men, keeps going. It just keeps going. Some of you younger fathers are thinking, well, when I'm much older and my kids are in their 30s or 40s, these things won't apply as much anymore. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Because the paths you walk on and your children see you walk in, they will think on it the rest of their days. It brings lasting influence or gives lasting influence on sons and daughters. Bear with me for just a second. What did Charles Spurgeon's two sons see in their dad's life? He was a great preacher, but you didn't know him at home. I know. Dad had a lot of sermons, a lot of things published about his life, but you didn't really know my dad. That's not what Charles Spurgeon's son said about him. Brothers, just let this encourage your heart. This is his son Charles, which they called Charlie affectionately, reflecting back over his dad's life. There was one trait in my dad's noble and godly character, which, among many others, always shone with a luster particularly to its own. His humility was of Christ-like character. His own child will praise, or praise may surely come from his own child, and the son, him, would fain render all due honor to the best of fathers. Listen to this. His blameless example, his holy consistency, his genial love, his generous liberality, his wise counsel, and his fearless fidelity to God and to his truth are all on a par with his fatherliness. It was consistent. It was consistent with him being a father. And in my heart, this is a son, grown man speaking, and in my heart, as in all those with whom he came into contact, these qualities have been enshrined. The matchless grace and goodness manifested in the home found their counterpart in his public career and proved how completely the spirit of the master permeated the whole life of his servant. Mr. Spurgeon led his sons down the right path. Brothers, let that help you, all of us. Number five. A father teaches a good work ethic. Now, this is another unique one. A father instills, teaches, makes an important teaching or point in bringing up sons and daughters to have a good work ethic. Go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. And it's giving us the positive negative of this point. This is about prudence, being a good steward, having a good work ethic. It says, he that gathers in summer is a wise son. He does what he's supposed to do when it's time to do it. Jeff emphasized this, about this thing of taking a vow or being about what you're to be about. But this is about a work ethic. But the second part, he that sleeps in harvest is a son that brings shame. A work ethic. Brothers, teach your children that work is a good thing. It is a good thing. Was that what came up at prayer meeting that night at your house, Brother Zeke? We were talking. It is. It's a good thing. He put us in this earth to work, to live unto Him. I mean, it's awesome to see people that are in their field, their trade, that are just really gifted. They walk with God in it. Is that too non-spiritual for us? You got to be kidding me. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the wood shop with his dad for years. Was it wasted? He grew, says, right? He grew in favor. He grew with God. He grew with man. He grew with his parents. But the work ethic, gathering in summer. I mean, it's speaking of when it's time to work, it's time to work. You young people, you get what we're saying here. Learn to work. It's a good thing. Diligence in what you're about is an honorable thing, meaning it's noble, it's right, it's fitting. There's so many proverbs. Brother, there's Karen right there. Ron Pulaski would be probably my favorite person to have here on the front row today, because he loved the Proverbs, and he would speak on a work ethic or on these truths, these nuggets of truth that they're all throughout the Proverbs, and a work ethic. This can start at a very early age, right? Teaching our children the rightness, the properness, the honor of good work, thoroughness. You moms deal with this hour by hour, day by day. It's both masculine and feminine. It's fathers and mothers, and teaching them to work. It will have impact on the rest of their days. Joseph went to Egypt not to hang out at coffee shops. Joseph went to Egypt to run the most mighty country or people in the world. And he wasn't very old. Daniel was taken in by the king, and as we went over just a few weeks back, to be conformed, and he walked with God and became the greatest man in the kingdom, if you want to put it that way, because his God was great. He learned work. He learned disciplines. He learned things that he was to be about unto God. So you get the point. I just thought this was a unique one. Teaching sons and daughters to be diligent, to have a good work ethic. When you look at your children's time and their talents and their task, teach them or help them not to trifle those away. Not a word we use very often. Don't let them just be wasted, their time, their talents, their task. Don't let those be squandered away. You're going to see things in your sons and daughters. We're going to want to shape them to go, keep going in that path. Let me just speak even more bluntly. Y'all bear with me. Don't let your kids waste their years on such things as video games. And there's 500 other things I guess I could say. But our point is, let's be diligent. Let's teach our children. There are things that are leisure. There are things that are enjoyable. There are hobbies. I get it. It's a part of who we are in the earth. But I'm talking about not fretting away or wasting our children, seeing their talents, their giftedness, their life. Is it to be give it to good work, things that are helpful and good and honorable? Number 6. A father trains his children. Now, this is going to be a little different than instructing. The great, great passage, quoted often, used in child training books all over the world. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training. What is he getting at here? Training. Training means shaping, forming. If you want to say this, grounding your sons and daughters for what's ahead in all of their life. The instruction that we talked about earlier deals with truth and building them up and instructing them in what's right and moral rightness and wrongness and those things that would harm them. But here, it seems to be about the shaping of the entire life of children as they grow up. One size doesn't fit all, does it? One thing about raising 6 children is they're all different. That's how God makes them. I mean, Jesse Lee compared to Jabin, it's 2 different guys, 20 years apart. Janae compared to Michaela, they're just different. And so as we're shaping, there's foundational realities for all of them, right? What we're trying to shape them in. But here it's this shaping, training a child in the way he should go. Now look at that. Look what he says. He didn't say in the way they would go. Train up in a child in the way they would go. That's not how it doesn't read that way. train up a child in the way he should go. There's a path where they should go. You probably, for those of you who had strong, influential fathers, there's all kinds of things that may come to your mind that shaped your direction of your life, maybe your career, your training, your education, whatever it may be. There's others of you who did not have a positive father figure, and you just didn't really know. You weren't shaped. You weren't guided in this path. But godly men shape and mold and help their children. And I'm not talking about in an arrogant, prideful, it's got to be this way or no. And we're not talking about that. We're just talking about shaping a child, seeing the uniqueness how God made them, and helping them go in that path. What would their life going forward look like? Now, some actually translate this phrase, the way he should go, as according as he is capable. That's an interesting phrase. Their capacity, that you're, this is translating, I mean, it's speaking to the capacity or the bent, some of the ways children are already wired to go, or in many cases, to keep them from a path that would be their own way, that would destroy them. If I put it in a phrase, I would say guiding them for the long haul of life, shaping them, teaching them, grounding them, aiming them in the long haul of life. I think Matthew Henry used the phrase, the right orientation. You get off degrees, if you're going to travel somewhere, you get off a few degrees, you run that out, you're in trouble. But in this case, you want to train. We want to train our sons and daughters in the way they should go. The impressions and the influences right now can abide and will abide on our children in years to come, even after we're long gone. When Charles Jr. wrote that paragraph out about his dad or this chapter, his dad was long gone. But it had lasting impression. Training up a child, brothers, in the way they should go. Number 7. These last two are unique in some ways because they almost permeate all of the everything we're talking about in total today. 7th, a father aims for the heart. Aims for their heart. Look at Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. What a statement. My son, give me your heart. This is so central to the heart or the life of a child. The heart, that inner part. The heart is the innermost being, right? That's what we're long striving for in parenting, is connecting to their heart. It's that chamber inside them where it's what they love, what they trust, what they live for, what makes them excited, what makes them open up or become who they are even more and more. That's what we're looking for. We're trying to connect to that. We're trying to, as a father, speak into their life, understanding, somebody will say, what makes them click. Aim for the heart, to try to get to their heart in gospel truths and realities of life and living, but that goes inside. You want to connect to your children. We use that phrase a lot, don't we? I just feel really connected. I just feel this bond. And sometimes as parents, you feel it. It's just so wonderful. And it's wonderful, and you want it, and children are maturing and changing, and they're going through changes, and you're trying to hang on to that. You're trying to keep that, and you got to move with it. Like I said, it's very different at 6 years old than 16, trying to speak and be connected to the heart. Some of you just need to hear me today. Hang on for the ride. You're going to have to move along in this stuff. One size doesn't fit all. You can read all the books you want to, but you're going to be asking God for great mercy while you labor unto Him. We don't put our confidence in means and methods. We put our confidence in the living God. But we're speaking the truth to them. We don't sit back and just watch. I wonder how this is going to turn out. We speak the truth. We labor. We give our lives for our children, in a sense. We truly do. Your moms know this. But we're going for the heart. That's what you want more than anything. The Lord Jesus Christ, He went for the heart. That's what He always goes for. Out of the heart are all the issues of life, right? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, or all the issues of life. All the issues of life, blow in a game for your teammates, and you lose it, you're eliminated. All the issues of, yeah, you better deal with it in your heart. How you handle your money, what you put your eyes on, and what you think about love, or what you think about running away from lustful things. All of this is heart issues, and we're trying to get to the heart. That's what parenting ultimately is aiming for. I understand it's not simple, but it's profoundly impactful. You want to connect to your children, and you want to do that along the way. And sometimes you feel you move in, and there's a different connection. It's gotten more full or more fresh, and it feels like you're right there with them. I used to say about with Jesse and all his struggles, I had to learn to go into Jesse's world. For any of you who know him at all, and his struggles, and I just would, oh Lord, help me. And I had to learn to go into his world and connect, and then say, Jess, come with me, come on out. I think I shared this brother with you on Friday. It was with David. It takes humility, dads. It takes labor. It takes discernment. It takes shutting a lot of other things off and being in the game with your kids. I understand that. And again, it's humbling. We're not keeping a score chart here. There is no perfect parent. I'm just going to say that. Homeschooling is not the fix for all parenting issues in America. Just hear me. Be careful where you put your confidence. Your confidence is in the living God, and you're going to tell them about Him, and you're going to labor for their lives, for their hearts. But when I would learn to go get Jesse, and I mean this literally and figuratively, I began to learn what it meant like to go in and get connected and see if I could bring him back to other things happening here. Because that was his natural tendency, was to shut down. Thank you for letting me even share that. That's not in my notes, but it's real. It's what I've had to learn. Kids struggle. Man, they do. Kids struggle. It's a wicked world. There's garbage everywhere. You just want to walk into most schools, whatever level, public, private, whatever, and you would just want to say there's garbage everywhere. What are y'all doing to keep them from the garbage? A lot of wires and a lot of wireless stuff needs to be shut off, in my opinion. And I could launch on that, and I got to be careful. I'm not that convinced that that's the greatest medium that we've had in the Western world. Be careful what you got your kids watching. It's real. We've got to guard their hearts. Kids struggle. We want to be there for them. We want to be honest and sincere, and we want to warn them. And I look back at things I wish I would have been more proactive about. Sharing with each other. Keeping the way, let me just run this out one more and then I'll finish. If we keep these doors open to the children and they grow up and then they go on in life, adult life, we got to keep the door still open, beloved. Dads, you want your kids to call you. You want them to come see you. You want them to send notes to you and want to hear from their dad. And I'm talking about from dad's heart to their heart. Because there's some hard things out there. Missing or needing that kind of input. Sometimes I'm convinced that Krista's greatest missing of her mother is just being able to speak heart to heart when I see her. Just miss that. Lord Jesus Christ was the most approachable man that's ever lived. We've got to be approachable. And I'm not talking about compromising what we stand for. That's you. I've said enough earlier. But being dads ready to connect to them at 6 and 16 and 26 and 46, you get the point. It doesn't stop. God help us not to view parenting as now all tidied up and packaged. That takes care of that. No, it doesn't finish like that. Number 8, a father teaches his sons and daughters to fear the Lord. Jeff, you kind of got on this at the end of your teaching today in Ecclesiastes. A father teaches his children to fear the one great God and Savior. Proverbs 24:21. He says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. And look, listen how it reads on. And meddle not with them that are given to change. Let's just stay with that beginning part. My son, fear thou the Lord. In some ways, dear brothers, these are the foundational pillars. Our children should be constantly taught to fear and reverence the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly. Little bitty ones, they get to be grade school age, they get to be teenagers, constantly being taught, fear thou the Lord, fear God, fear Him, reverence Him, serve Him, love Him, look to Him. Jeff said it well today. They ought to fear God if they're living in sin, yes. But this is speaking of the positive side, fearing the one great Creator who reigns. Fear the Lord. Children, your lives were given of God. He made you. You owe Him all that you are. It's not yours to keep. Your moms and your dads are speaking these things to you. And dads, continue to take your children back to this, especially when they get, even in their kind of young adult years, and they have ambitions and goals and dreams. I'm going to make a lot of money. Hang on here. What are you going to do with all this money? A father still is speaking. Fear God, right? Be careful what you set your heart on. But to fear the Lord. Children, as Brother David said to you a little while ago, as Jeff said about an hour and a half ago, fear God. Love Him. And here in this text, the writing says He doesn't change. Those that are given to change, he's comparing the absolute, total, anchored reality of the living God to those who change. Things are always changing. Lingo, fads, expressions, what's right and wrong, things that are done today, even the hippies would have said, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, the hippies. Look it up one day. They would look at things in our society today and go, has it gone that far off the rails? Yeah, it has. There's many of them that are older now, hippies, that are living out their days, looking back going, what in the world did I do with my life? But God doesn't change, children. You need to fear Him. People change. What is in style changes. But the living God reigns forever. Children, listen to your dads. Your dads will tell you of a God whose ways are perfect. His ways are perfect. Nobody else can say that. Your employer can't say that. Your best of friends out there can't. God says this is the way that's perfect. Walk therein. The Lord God Almighty gives us truth that's unchanging, true in every generation, every country, at any time. No ethnicity, no socioeconomic barriers. The truths of God are unchanging. Always the same, will never change. The one great God has love that can't even be compared to. That's the part of Kurt Daniels' testimony that was blowing me away. His love is unexplainable in terms of its the greatness of the love of God through the Holy Spirit and what He gives us in His Son. His love. And He changes not. In His kingdom. Oh, children, you talk about full of joy and purpose. The fear of God. These are eight things, fathers. I know I've tried to cover a lot. These are eight of the gold nuggets in this treasury to fathers. May God just encourage you, brothers, today. Being a father is monumental. It's precious. It's overwhelming at times. You feel about this big sometimes. I know. But rise up, as the hymn writer said. Rise up, O men of God, in this area. Rise up. Have fresh faith, devotion to God, to be the father that will impact your children today and in the years to come. God help us.